Wonderful. Well, it's great to be here this morning, isn't it? And it's an enormous privilege to be actually around the bread and the wine, and to be celebrating this incredible thing that Jesus came and died for us. How wonderful is that? And yet it's one of those things that the Bible says is spiritually discerned. You know, we can try as hard as we like, but unless God shows this to our hearts, we're not going to really get it, are we? So we're going to pray that we would be able to do that. During the prayer meeting, the thought came to me of the bread that was taken by the Old Testament priests. They used to put this bread around the table in the thing called the tabernacle, the tent, which is the center of the church, of the children of Israel's camp. And it was called the bread of piercing. And they used to, that bread had a hole in it, where it was pierced. And the priests would take that bread and they would eat it. And I want to pray this morning that we would see this, that this bread that we're going to share, it does represent the broken body of Jesus. It does represent him dying on the cross for you and for me. And we would eat that, and that somehow something of the Spirit of Christ, something of the Spirit of his sacrifice, something of the Spirit of the cross would enter our beings, so that on Monday morning we are different and we are more like him in his sacrificial nature. Now, Raywin's going to just read us a passage which will be the core of what I want to share this morning.
If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him in the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Let's stand, shall we? We're just going to pray.
Father, I just thank you that you sent Jesus, and I ask today that you would give us such thanks and gratefulness in our hearts. And I pray that you would really open our eyes today as we take the bread and the wine, that we would experience Jesus and we would know him more in our hearts today. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Raywin. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. What an amazing passage of scripture this is. It's one of my very, very favorites. And I just pray that God would just open this up and there'll be something in here that grips our hearts. It's Philippians chapter 2 and it's roughly 1 to 10. And the first part is about us. The first part is about you and it's about me. And the second part is about Jesus. And the first part is really about how the Spirit of the cross should affect each one of our lives, how the Spirit of the cross should affect each one of our lives. And let's start at Philippians 2 verse 1. Therefore, now what we've got here is we've got five beautiful things that God wants in the church. Every Sunday morning we come together. These are things that should be in the church and that we should enjoy and indulge in and appreciate. And hopefully is often the case as well. And every time we meet together in the street or in a coffee costa or in our homes or wherever it is. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship of spirit, if any affection and compassion. Who wants that? Encouragement, anybody? Comfort? We've all needed that, haven't we? Fellowship of spirit. So there's a longing, I think, for a real heart fellowship, for people that we can share our lives with and relate to and be real with and honest about our lives. A truthful, spiritual relationship. Affection. The church should be a place where we find affection. If we find affection nowhere else, the church should be a place where we can get a hug. And compassion. That's people really caring. The word compassion has, it comes from the words, and I'm sure that Elaine would appreciate this, bowels, since that's her field of nursing. And it means deep down inside. Deep down inside. Something on the inside. A genuine caring that results in an action. That's what that word is all about. We want that. So how do we get them? Well, Philippians 2 gives us five qualities that we need in the church that will release those things. Paul says, then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, working together with one mind and purpose. Five things, not easily achieved, often rare in the world and sometimes in the church as well. Agreeing wholeheartedly, a heart agreement with one another, loving one another. This is that God word. This is this agape love, this sacrificial, unselfish love. Working together. God wants us as a church working together. Ultimately, it says for the faith of the gospel. We are here as a church for a purpose, and that is to live out and to share the good news of Jesus, that others might meet him and find him. And God wants us united around this. And I believe there's still a journey to go for that to happen in our hearts. Fourthly, one mind, one mind. I think that the word actually here is one soul, almost so united that we are feeling the same thing, that we have that same compassion, that feeling of mission, that we are here to love God, to love one another, and to reach those that don't know him, that we are one soul and purpose. Our mind, our purpose is one. That's a high goal, but that's what Paul says we're going to need if we're going to have those other things. And then there are two things that we shouldn't do and two things that we should do. Two don'ts and two do's. Number one, don't be selfish. Don't be selfish. This is the heart of everything that isn't godly, is selfishness. And it's the thing that I want to share this morning, that Jesus so completely and utterly was not. He did not have one ounce. He did not have one trace of selfishness in him. He was utterly and completely unselfish. Don't be selfish. This word apparently can also mean selfish ambition. There is no place for ambition in the church. We do not have to vie with one another. We do not have to jockey for position. We do not have to try to be like anybody else. God wants us to be exactly who he has made us to be. And there is a part for you and there is a part for me in God's plan. No selfish ambition. Don't try to impress one another. Oh, how we do this. How I do this. When I became a Christian, I was a very extremely insecure person. And I'm still an insecure person. I'll be honest with you. But God's been working over these years to get that out of me, that I would feel so secure in him that there would be no need to try to impress people with who I am. Let's face it, we're all sinners. We're all in need of God's grace. There's nothing different about any one of us. God has had mercy on us all. Secondly, be humble. Be humble. thinking of others as better than yourselves. I've often, that's meant a lot to me. Those of you that have been in the church for a while will know that that's a verse that has meant something to me. And I thought, how is it that I can treat everybody else as better than myself when I know that I am better? I hope you can see the irony in that statement. Probably all of us think we're better than somebody, actually. So how is it that that verse can be real? Well, I think that Isaiah, when he went into the temple and he said, I saw the Lord, and he was high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and I fell on my face and I said, woe is me, for I am a sinful man. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. That in the sight of God, he got a glimpse of himself that probably made him feel the smallest person on the earth. And I've discovered as I've read through church history that many of the greatest people of God who God has used down the ages had a very small opinion of themselves. Not that they didn't have a confidence that God could use them, but they just knew compared to him, they were nothing. Compared to his light, they were darkness. And I don't believe that should ever leave us, really, that thought. Otherwise, how could we treat others as better than ourselves? We should be continually conscious of his beauty in order to see ourselves in the right light. And then the Bible says, and this is really the heart of love, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. This morning when you woke up, were you praying for others? This morning when you came, did you come early to help? This morning, did you put your others and your family first, or were you first at the breakfast table? Did you let somebody else do the dishes? Are you reaching out to other people in church this morning? Will we love one another in the meal? This is where the rubber hits the road. This is the reality, putting others in front of ourselves. And I'm putting myself as number one there. I'm just so conscious every day of how much I fall short of God's amazing standards of unselfishness and love. But this is the high calling that God has called us to. In fact, it goes on to say, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And what we're looking at here, the blood and the bread, the blood of Jesus, the body of Jesus broken for us. This is the heart of it. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. This word mind means attitude. This word mind means mindset. This word mind means way of thinking, that it should be so deeply ingrained in us. This mind of Christ, this attitude of Christ, this unbelievable unselfishness. And who is sufficient for these things? Not me, not me. But God, by his Spirit, wants to work these things into our lives, that we would be like Jesus. So I pray for members of my family. I've been convicted more and more. Am I Jesus to them? The ones that don't know him. How does Jesus look to them through me? I've got to be the first witness and example. How much do I love? How much is this attitude in me, which was also in Christ Jesus? And how many people watched the final of the World Cup last year? Or was it 2 years ago? Whenever it was, yeah. To find the World Cup, yeah. Yeah, you Germans. Then you might have been a little distracted during the game from the glory of that victory. Because during the World Cup, the cameramen could not resist moving across to this statue of Jesus on the hills of Brazil, because the sun, and isn't God's timing immaculate, that during that World Cup, he got the sun to set behind his son on that hill. And for 2 minutes in the World Cup final, and the commentators in England were annoyed. They said, well, I'm sure that's very nice, but let's get back to the game. But just they had a glimpse of Jesus. And there above Rio de Janeiro is that incredible statue that stands there, which my son actually went up and saw last year. And what I love about this statue is the way that Jesus is standing with his arms out. And he's standing with his arms out to us this morning. This bread and this wine says, I love you. This bread and this wine says, I don't care what you've done. I don't care how bad you've been. I don't care what you thought or your motives. I've taken it all. Of course he cared. He cared enough to actually take those things on himself. It was so serious, our sin to God, that he had to send his son. But today, his arms are open because they were open on the cross when the nails were put through for us. He died for us. When John Wesley was converted, he said, I knew that Christ had died for my sins. Yes, for my sins. That was the moment of his conversion. Howell Harris, who was the John Wesley of Wales, said the same thing as he was in a communion service. He suddenly saw that Jesus had died for him, for his sins, that every sin he had ever committed or would ever commit was laid on Jesus. That day, Christ died for me. That's what Paul said. Those are the words of Paul the Apostle. Can we see that this morning? Christ died for me, for you, for us. His arms were open in love, and he paid that incredible price. I was in a meeting a while back, a couple of years ago, and I had an impression. It wasn't in a vision in any way, but God has given us a mind's eye, an imagination. And it came into my mind's eye. I could see Jesus, and he was standing in the meeting, and I could see in him was a cross. And that thought had never crossed my mind before. I could see a bit like a backbone, like a spine through his body. I saw the cross. And I felt the Holy Spirit explained to me in a very undramatic way, but explained to me that the cross was in Jesus right through his life. In fact, through eternity, the cross was the Spirit of Christ. It was not something that he decided to do one day. It was in his nature that if that needed doing for us, he was going to do it. Because that sacrificial, cross-bearing life ran through his whole being, the whole of his life. In fact, it says in Revelation, looking back at the beginning, it says that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. And from that first sacrifice that we hear Adam and Eve make and Cain and Abel make, that blood was a picture of the one who was going to carry our sin, but it happened way back in time. I've been thinking a lot about humility recently and looking at the word. It's a very difficult word to translate, to really understand. But one meaning of it is to bend the knee, just to bow down. Another sense of it is to stoop down like this. This is stooping, okay? And humility is down, down, down. It's all about going down. The subject of this morning was going to be the great descent. And I want to describe how Jesus, right from the beginning of time, came down, down, down for us. So it's eyes off ourselves now and onto Jesus. The great and wonderful descent, how the Spirit of Christ ran through his being. It says in Philippians 2 and verse 6, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. You see, Jesus is God. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is part of the Godhead. He is Elohim. He is Adonai. He is the Master, the Supreme One, the one who ought to be worshipped above all things. He is awesome in his power and his might. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the sustainer as well as the creator. And he is our Redeemer. He is everything that we will ever need. It is all in him. The Bible says that everything holds together in him. Every atom, every cell of my body at this moment in time is being held together by the Word of God, by Jesus. Wow, this is Jesus. But it says that he did not think equality with God was something that he had to hold on to. So he started to let go of his divinity and come down to this earth. How wonderful. Jesus said, "No one takes it from me, my life." John 10, verse 18. "I lay it down of my own accord." Pilate said, "Why are you doing this?" Jesus said, "You've got no power over me." Of course he didn't. And Jesus knew that. He said, "I could call down however many legions from heaven now, and they could rescue me. But I am laying down my life of my own accord." I've heard some preachers talk about a conference that went on in heaven, and for all I know, it may have been true. I like the idea that there was a moment before creation when the decision was made that somebody was going to have to redeem humanity. I do not understand the whys and wherefores of it. God is sovereign and altogether wise, and I have to just bow my knee to his wisdom. But there was a day when Jesus said, I'll go. The Father said, maybe he said this, but certainly this was the point, that because of his holiness and because of the rebellion of humankind, a perfect sacrifice would have to be made. Someone would have to die for the sins of the whole world. And God, who is holy completely and just entirely, and loving absolutely, decided that there would be a sacrifice, but only a perfect person could be that. That meant that somebody, it had to be a person as a substitute for humankind, and it had to be perfect. So it had to be God. And Jesus said, "Yes, I lay down my life of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up." Step two on the downward slide. He emptied himself. He emptied himself. What does that mean? He emptied himself of comfort. Oh, heaven must have been a comfortable place. I believe it is a comfortable place. I'm looking forward to it. Jesus said, "Foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He had nowhere to lay his head. He gave up his comforts completely. Every morning, he made that cross decision. "I'm laying down my life, so I don't care." I care about things like that. I care that I get a decaf Americano with pouring cream, medium, take away. Thank you very much. But sometimes I have to be prepared to die to that. This is practical. This is practical. It's those creature comforts, isn't it, very often. "My bed is so comfortable. I don't want to get out and pray this morning. Oh, I'm so tired. Somebody else look after the baby, please." Jesus let all those things go, his comforts. He never had a life partner. I don't know whether he ever wanted one. I guess he did. But he didn't. When everybody else in the Jewish society and the expectations would have been upon him, 30, that was late for a man to be married. He never had a family. He had no plans. He had no career plan. His career plan was dying on the cross, demonstrating God's love and dying on the cross. He was never going to have a carpentry factory or have the biggest carpentry business in the whole world. He laid it all down, all his plans. Financial security, job security, physical security. He knew he was going to have to die. He wasn't concerned about physical security. He'd already made up his mind about that. He emptied himself of all these things and many other things besides. He emptied himself. And we have to do the same. By taking the form of a servant, I believe every morning Jesus got up and made himself available to his Father. "Father, today I am your servant. Not my will, but your will be done. What do you want me to do today?" That was the spirit of the cross. "I will die to myself. I will live for you." And yet in the amazing security of knowing who he was, John 13 says this, verse 3, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God," that was his security. That was his knowledge. He rose up from supper. And what did he do? He said, did he say, "I'm marvelous"? No. He laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist and he started to wash their feet. And this was so objectionable to Peter that Peter said, no, you will not do this to me. And Jesus said, if I don't do this to you, you've got no part in me. Okay, hands, feet and face. I'll have it all. But what amazing thing. Jesus, he was so secure in who he was that he would just offer his life to do anything. And then it goes on. Step four. He was born in the likeness of men. Taking a step back here, actually. What an amazing thing the birth of Jesus was. Not in the Jerusalem Hilton. Not in the royal free, Bethlehem. No. Born in a stable. He chose really the worst place to be born. Of a poor mother whose reputation was in tatters. And then he went to live in Nazareth. And somebody said of Nazareth, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Maybe you feel that about where you live. Can anything good come out of it? Well, that's what Jesus said. He decided. Why? Why did he choose the worst place? Why did he choose the difficult thing? Did he have to do that? And then it says, being found in human form, he humbled himself. Jesus humbled himself in all sorts of ways. A million times in those silent years. It says that he obeyed his parents. He chose to do the dishes. He chose to let his younger brothers have a bigger portion at the meal table. The Philistines are upon us once again. Thank you, children. If you could come and just sit quietly with your mum and dad, I'd really appreciate it. Maybe this is for you. Choosing to let his younger brothers have a bigger portion at the meal table. Choosing to help mum and dad. Choosing to put up with the unreasonable demands of others. Choosing not to complain. Choosing not to win the argument. Choosing not to join in with his friends when they were doing something that he would maybe like to have done but was inappropriate. Choosing not to worry. Choosing to pray at all times. Choosing to give thanks when everybody else was complaining. For 30 years he did this, proving that he was the perfect sacrifice. And then it says he became obedient to the point of death. He took the lowest place. I've been reading in Isaiah 50, 5 to 7, and this is what it says. Just see if I can find this. Because the final point was that he died on a cross. He chose the worst kind of death. Why did Jesus choose the worst kind of death? Maybe it was so that none of us could feel so sorry for ourselves that things are so bad for me that he actually took that worst place. And in Isaiah 50, it says in verse 6, I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. He gave his cheeks. They were going to pull out his beard. He gave his back. There was no resistance in him. He went like a lamb to the slaughter. He lay on the cross. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, if you can take this cup away from me, Father, yes, please. But not my will, but yours be done. And he just chose that death and said, I delight to do your will. No grumbling, no complaining, an absolute delight in facing the worst and most painful and most humiliating death that the Romans could think up. And then in verse 7 it says, but the Lord God helps me. As he lay upon that cross, he knew there was somebody helping him. And in the final verse of Philippians 2, it says, therefore God highly exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, both in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And that every tongue would confess that Jesus, the name of humiliation, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Hallelujah. He took the lowest place and God gave him the highest place. Barbara, would you and the musicians like to come? He took the lowest place, and today in heaven, if you could hear the angels singing, they are singing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. To the angels, it was utterly amazing that God the Son could come down on this earth and live that rubbish life and die on the cross for these wretched people. The angels must have been amazed. And today and for eternity, they are singing, "Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Let's stand, shall we? We're going to sing this wonderful song, "He Chose the Cross." He chose the cross. And as we sing this, I'd like for us to just say thank you to him from our hearts, but also to let this thing of the cross seep down into our souls. That when we eat the bread, we'd say, "Oh God, make me like Jesus." Could that spirit of the cross run deep through my being? Could that spirit of the cross cause me to say every morning, "I'm here, Lord. What would you like me to do?" That we could empty ourselves and let go of everything, our ambition, our plans, our hopes, our sins, the things we want most, our comforts. That we would make ourselves obedient. Oh Father, could the spirit of the cross run through our whole being, we pray, Lord.
This whole service is around the taking the bread and the wine. We've got a reading. I wonder if Joel and John could just come up. Where's Joel and John? That's it. Are we going to have a Bible? Let's prepare our hearts for them to read. Father, Heavenly Father, would you help us as we hear the scriptures today to really take hold of what you're saying to us in a fresh way.
While they were eating, Jesus took a piece of bread, gave a prayer of thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples. He said, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took a cup, gave thanks to God, and handed it to them, and they all drank from it. Jesus said, "This is my blood, which is poured out for many, my blood which seals God's covenant. I tell you, I will never drink this wine until the day I drink the new wine in the kingdom of heaven." Then they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. Okay. Thank you for today. Lord, would you please bless God's wine, and as that symbolizes his blood, amen. Father, Lord, I thank you for dying on the cross for our sins, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that for everything that you've done to help us in our life, Lord, and I thank you for guiding us. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's all stand together, shall we? Jesus, we're just so grateful today that we can celebrate, that we can proclaim, that we can enjoy this very special time. To hear testimonies really stirs my faith. John, come and tell us about something you've been... So what's happening in your family?
Yes, thank you, church. Good morning. Many of us will remember about 2 years ago, my mom sadly passed away, suffering a cardiac arrest. And about a year later, her younger brother also passed away, suffering a cardiac arrest. On the 3rd of March this year, her younger sister also suffered a cardiac arrest, and but she lives in Luton. And I was really concerned. As soon as I got the message, it was really bad. The issue was that she had suffered an arrest about 5:30 in the morning, and it took about 6-7 minutes for the rescue team to get there. But by the time they got there, her heart had stopped beating, and they started the CPR. That took them about 25-30 minutes, and they felt no, they cannot revive her, so they rushed her to the hospital. She was there, went into coma, and by the time I spoke to the consultant said to me, "I know you're in this field, so I'll be open to you. I think we're losing her." And at that point, it was about 4:30. I decided to send a text to Pastor Paul and some of our leaders. I said, "This is the situation of things. We need prayers." And about an hour later, Pastor Paul sent me a text that, "I'm praying for you." So I took the car, I drove straight to Luton. I got to Luton, my niece and my cousins were outside. They were crying. They said, we don't know, they've sent us out. And usually if you're asked out of the ward, something terrible is about to happen or probably has happened. So I got there, introduced myself to the consultant. So he took me inside, had a chat. While we're having a chat, my auntie called my name. And I was like, wow, what's going on? So I turned and I approached her and she was alive. She began to breathe by herself, but there was a very strong indication that she probably had a severe brain damage because of the time she had stopped breathing. And on Friday, we received a message that she's back to normal. There was no brain damage and she's able to walk and eat and she's alive. I just want to say thank you to the church for prayers.
Yeah, I didn't plan to do this, and I don't normally do this, but I'm going to go for it. Go crazy. Yeah, we had a big family day yesterday, which was really challenging, and because family is always challenging, the relatives getting together. That's why we only do it once a year for Christmas. But, I mean, there was just something really beautiful out yesterday, Saturday, because, I came down for breakfast, and Mum and Dad were kind of got up a bit late, and we ended up having this spontaneous family house meeting. Which was great fun, and we had lots of jokes, and we got lots of stuff off our chest, and then we prayed afterwards, and we prayed a bit about our relationships as if, me and Mum and Dad, and how we work within the house, but we also prayed about this big kind of family get-together we were having yesterday evening, which was all about my grandma, really. It was kind of gathering to remember my grandma, who died 4 years ago, who was a lovely woman and a Christian, and lived with our family, with me, my mum and dad and my sister, for about 15 years in our house. So she was a big part of my life, and I kind of bury all that. But I did love her, and she was very annoying. But anyway, I digress. Anyway, so back to yesterday. There's particular members of my family who I hold a bit of grudges against, to be honest, of things that have happened in the past. And there's been big blow-ups and rows over certain Christmas dinners and all sorts. It's tricky. I realised that actually half of my dad's family, side of the family, aren't really Christians and do need help and do need my support and my love and my attention. Even that's just asking about their work, which I find really boring, and they don't ask me questions back. I sat there at this meal and I tried to talk to a few members of the family. I realised that they weren't interested in me. I was sitting there, trying to laugh with them and listen to their long, long stories. And they weren't, not all of them, but just a few. But anyway, so basically, to cut a long story short, in the morning, in my heart, I kind of decided to go and give and to love the people that I find most difficult in my dad's side of the family. And they still annoyed me during the meal. It's still hard. But there was real blessing in that. I think they did notice that I was willing to listen to them. We didn't just sit there in silence. And out of that, with my cousins, who I've always been quite distant with, my auntie just said, why don't you come and see them? They're here. And I've got the time at the moment with my job part-time that I can go and visit them. And I thought, I'm going to do that, I want a relationship with these guys. One of them's only 3 days older than me. And we get on really well. But it never goes past the kind of jokes stage. Sorry, I'm talking for too long. I'll finish now. But I think it's just that in my heart I chose to give and to love even if I didn't feel like it. And God really blessed that and is opening new doors with relationships with those guys. So yeah, that's it really.
Fantastic. I'm going to ask Sally and Eliza to come, and they're going to read the first reading that the Haruna's boys read was from Mark. This is from 1 Corinthians. So I just want to come here, girls. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us as we hear these words, as we're focusing today on your death and resurrection, help us to grasp the meaning. Help us to really know what it means to take this bread and this wine in a powerful, wonderful, spiritual way. Amen.
I received from the Lord the teaching that I passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took a piece of bread, gave thanks to God, and broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in memory of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup and said, "This cup is God's new covenant, covenant sealed with my blood. Whenever you drink it, do so in memory of me. This means that every time you eat this bread and drink from this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Jesus, I pray that we'll grow a better understanding of why you died on the cross for us, Jesus. Amen. Dear God, I pray that we'll feel your presence as we receive the bread as your body and the wine as your blood, Lord. And I pray that we'll understand the mystery of the Lord's Supper.
Thank you, ladies. Let's stand together. We're going to sing this wonderful song. Calvary, we're going to take our offering this morning. But we've got a bucket here in the middle. If you're visitors, please, there's no obligation, just opportunity. As we're worshipping, as we are going to continue with this lovely song, focusing called Calvary, then if you'd like to bring your offering, now's a good time. If you'd like to grab a seat, please. If you're visiting, if you're new, welcome to New Life. Just to mention that after this morning's meeting, we're going to have lunch. We're going to continue to celebrate the Lord's Supper in a fellowship meal, in a meal together. The early church did this regularly. We're doing it, gathering for a fellowship meal together. So we're looking forward to that a little bit later on. Just grab yourself a seat for a moment. It's a very special day today. We're going to be a little bit later taking the bread and the wine. And as we focus, as we celebrate, as we proclaim the wonderful death of Jesus and all the benefits that he bought for us this morning, what a lovely time to be together. And if you're visiting you're new, we meet here every Sunday morning at 10:30. A couple of things I just want to mention before we move on. Just to say that in 2 weeks' time, so not next week, but the week after, it's Easter morning. And on Easter morning, we're going to be gathering here at 10:30 as usual. One of the things that slight kind of spanners in the works, as it were, is that morning the clocks change. So that morning the clocks go forward an hour less duvet time, I'm afraid. Rip off that duvet. And thankfully the sun's out. I'm sure we've hit summer now. What do you reckon? And so it shouldn't be that difficult. So we're going to be meeting here, and Chalk Farm Baptist Church are joining us, and Revelation Church are joining us. We're going to have a big celebration on Easter morning, and we're going to really enjoy that time together as a joint church service, really celebrate together God's goodness on the resurrection morning. So I'm looking forward to that so much. After that service, again here in the hall, we're going to share food. So please bring some food again, because we're going to have a meal together 2 weeks' time. The other church is also bringing some food. So no competition, guys, okay? But just bring some lovely food. And we can bless them with some fantastic food. That's not this week, but the week after, which is the 27th. Brilliant. Now, just for half an hour, for 30 minutes, the children that are of primary age and below are going to leave us while they're going to focus, try and understand a little bit about what they're going to be doing here with the bread and the wine. The teenagers, the rest of us, are just going to be here for 30 minutes while we too try and understand more of what it means to take the bread and the wine. So if now those children that are primary age can make a move, so if you're primary age children, head out the door, back in 30 minutes. If you're going to the Sunbeams, to the under four group, can you come back in 30 minutes, please? Amen. Let's take a seat. If musicians can stay there. In a few moments, I'm going to invite you to come and to first take the bread. I'm going to talk a little bit about that first, about take the bread, and then to eat the bread and take it back to your seat. You can either eat it here, or you can take it back to your seat and eat it, whichever you'd like to do. And then I'm going to talk about the significance of the wine. Really today, this celebration, this bread and the wine, it's for all believers of Jesus. So if you are a follower of Jesus today, you're welcome to come and take the bread and the wine. If you've asked Jesus to come into your life as Lord and Saviour, then this is for you. Everyone's welcome to come up. Some ask me, what's in the wine? Well, we're using non-alcoholic grape juice today. It's suitable, therefore, for children. And it's really, parents, it's up to you whether you feel that your child, your children, understands the significance of the bread and the wine, whether you feel that they know in a personal way that Jesus died for them, whether they've asked Jesus to come and live in their life, and whether you feel that they are a follower of Jesus. If so, please bring your child up for the bread and the wine. Otherwise, wait until they're older and understand really the significance of what they're going to be doing. Today is a day to celebrate. In the words of the Apostle Paul, we are proclaiming Christ's death until he comes. We're proclaiming it. Just in what we're doing as we're gathering today, as we're eating the bread, as we're drinking the wine, we are proclaiming to ourselves, we're proclaiming to each other, we're proclaiming, saying, Jesus died for me. Jesus died for my sins. It's a solemn day. It's a serious day. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, 28, a person ought to examine themselves before they eat and drink of the cup. It's not about being good enough. It's not about thinking, am I good enough to take the bread and the wine? Of course not. None of us this morning could be good enough to take the bread and the wine. But it is important that we just allow the Holy Spirit to search our hearts. We're not talking about digging up stuff. We're just saying, God, Holy Spirit, is there anything in my life today that you just want me to confess, receive your forgiveness? And so we're going to pray and we're going to be silent and we're going to invite the Holy Spirit to come amongst us. As I said, please keep our eyes on Jesus and just allow the Holy Spirit. If something pops into your mind, attitude, thought, action, Jesus, please forgive me. Thank you for your cleansing blood as we receive his forgiveness. So I'm going to give a few moments of silence just to allow us to do that. And then I'm going to read some scriptures that are about receiving God's forgiveness. So let's just be quiet before God. Holy Spirit, thank you that you are the Holy Spirit and that you search our hearts. And we ask, as we're here today in your presence, if there's anything I've done that's offended you, if there's anything any of us have done that's upset and offended the holy living God, would you just bring it to our remembrance right now that we could ask your forgiveness and receive your cleansing? Just while your eyes are closed, I'm going to read some scriptures. As we receive God's cleansing forgiveness flowing freshly in our hearts and lives. In 1 John 1 verse 9, the apostle writes, if we confess our sin, he says, if we name our sin before God, which is what confession is, if we confess our sin, then God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Romans chapter 4, Paul writes this, quoting David. He says, happy, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Happy and to be envied, and blessed is the person whose sin that the Lord will never count against him. In Psalm 103, verse 12, the psalmist says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgressions from us. The prophet Jeremiah writes in chapter 31, speaking God's word, God says, I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Amen. Amen. Now, this bread that we're going to take today is a symbol. It's a symbol of the death of Jesus, that his body was broken for each of us as he hung on the tree. And as we tear this bread apart, we remember his death, that it was for each of our benefits. But it's also more than a symbol. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 John chapter 10, somehow, incredibly, we are joining ourselves to Jesus. This is what he says in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 16. Is not the bread that we break a participation or a joining to the body of Christ? Somehow, some way, in a spiritual sense, as we take this, we are joining to Jesus. Incredible. And then he goes on to say this, because there is one loaf, Today we've got one loaf here. However many of us there are gathered here today, there's only one loaf. Because though we are many, we are one body, the body of Christ, because we all partake in the one loaf. So as you eat that piece of bread today, we remember Jesus' death. As we eat that piece of bread, we are joining ourselves somehow to Jesus and his death and all that happened on the cross. And it's powerfully symbolic of the fact that you are joining yourself to all the other people here today who are also part of the body of Christ. I'm going to read the words from 1 Corinthians, and if you could break the bread. The Apostle Paul wanted to teach the church in Corinth how to take the Lord's Supper, and we're going to read those words from 1 Corinthians 11. Apostle Paul said, I received from the Lord what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Fantastic. I'm going to ask Nick if you'd stand with some bread over there, and Bob, if you stand with some bread over here. If you just want to, we're going to be worshipping. I'm going to ask the musicians to worship. So when you feel you'd like to in the next few moments, just come up to either Nick here and I'll give you some bread, or Bob here to his bread. Please take it back to your seat. Continue to worship and eat the bread when you feel that you'd like to. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. We're going to take the wine, and once we've taken the wine, then we're going to celebrate. We're going to celebrate and worship and love Jesus. So once we've had this next, the wine, go back to your seat, please. And you've got a choice today. There's going to be a cup, if you want to prefer to take a cup, or there's going to be a little glass. Where we come from different backgrounds, and some of us more comfortable with one or with the other. So Nick, if Nick could stand here, if you could have a cup, and Bob, if you could stand here with a tray of little things in a minute, that would be brilliant. Apostle Paul said this, he continued in 1 Corinthians 10, he was saying that the cup that we take, this cup here, is a cup of thanksgiving. We give thanks and we participate or join in the blood of Jesus. Incredible thing he's saying, that just this wine or grape juice, as we take it, it somehow spiritually joins us to Jesus. Incredible. So as we drink this wine, let's receive the benefits of all that Jesus appropriated for us on the cross, cleansing us, washing us, healing us. It says, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. In the early church, they took the Lord's Supper as part of a meal, and we're continuing, in a sense, what we've just been doing here. We continue as we share a meal together. So it's wonderful to be able to eat and celebrate and keep celebrating. So let's thank God for this wonderful food. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for our day together. Thank you for this celebration of your wonderful death and resurrection. And thank you, Jesus, that you are coming soon. And Lord, in the meantime, we proclaim your death. We celebrate your resurrection. And Lord, we enjoy being your body here on this earth. And we pray as we eat this food that we would get ever closer as we share fellowship together. Help us as we eat this food to enjoy the food, to enjoy each other. In the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. There's across the back there, there's the main course, and then across the behind me here is the dessert. And over the information point there in that corner, that's where the start, in a sense, is for the food. Why don't you turn to the person next to you and say, would you like to come for some lunch? And then you can go and enjoy some lunch.